As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. But you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the Israelites may go into the sea on dry ground. Then I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And so I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots and his chariot drivers. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained glory for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his drivers." The angel of God who was going before the Israelite army moved and went behind them, and the pillar of a cloud moved them in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel, and so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of the Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and cloud, looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left.
Amen. So we're continuing our sermon series on Moses. And if you've been following along the last couple weeks, you know that Moses was not eager to take on this mission. We've talked the last couple weeks about how Moses argued with God about what he was supposed to do, how he asked God to send someone else. And now here we are, right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of their journey. And I love the, I don't have it with me, but I love the cover art that we have of the waters parting and people walking through the sea. So God has promised to be with Moses, and Moses' brother Aaron has been with them, and here they are doing the thing, doing the mission, and then they get to the big red sea that they're supposed to cross. And what happens? People start freaking out. They say, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out of the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. Why did we even make this journey at all? We should have stayed slaves in Egypt. It would have been better than this." So they're in a real tough situation. What are they going to do? They're at a crossroads moment. They literally have to cross this giant sea in front of them. It's the type of moment in a movie that feels like it's full of tension. And so I'd like to take a moment for all of us to think about what our Red Sea moments might be, either in the past or in the present. Maybe you've gotten yourself so far by God's grace, you're not in Egypt anymore, but now there's a big sea in front of you, and you wonder if it would have been better for you to go back where you came from. Maybe you've decided to make a huge life change, a relationship change, a job change. Maybe you've decided to take on some new mission. You feel led, you feel called, you know it's the right thing to do, you felt God's Spirit with you, but now you're standing at a huge sea in front of you, and you have no idea how it will part. Or maybe it's not that you decided to make a change, but maybe somebody or something has forced you to make a change. You're in the middle of some sort of crisis or change or transition. You didn't choose it, but here you are, the big sea in front of you. How will you cross? I've been thinking of lots of people and their Red Sea moments. I was thinking this week of Derek, a successful accountant of a large company. He was a loyal employee who did great work. One day he comes to find out that his position has been completely eliminated, given a few months' severance and a box with which to collect his things, leaving him and his family to stand in front of a big red sea. How will he cross? Or I think of Janelle and Peter, a couple I know whose teenage daughter is constantly suspended from school for drug addiction. Nothing seems to help. They're terrified and lost. Their daughter's in and out of rehab constantly, and her parents are so very, very tired, on the brink of giving up. It's a Red Sea moment. Or I think of my husband, Elias, when he moved to the United States to marry me, all of his possessions in just a few suitcases, no job, no friends, only faith and trust. A Red Sea moment. I've been thinking of Marisela, who found out she had cancer at 62 years old, right when she was ready to finish out her last few years of retirement. And the cancer diagnosis rocked her safety and her trust, her safety net before retirement. A Red Sea moment. I think that sometimes Red Sea moments come in the midst of joyful times, too. We feel like we're supposed to be totally happy, but these things turn out to be like big sea moments in front of us. Maybe when we have a new baby or we get married, we have a retirement in front of us. These are happy times, but they're still red sea moments. Cancer is a red sea moment. Death is a red sea moment. I don't know what your red sea moment is, but it must be big and large and in front of us. I wonder about the red sea moments that we might be facing as a congregation together. I look into our past sometimes in our history, and I know that at one time we were a congregation of almost 1,000 members. We had hundreds of people in our pews. We had all sorts of people to do the work and ministry that we felt called to do. And we're much smaller now. We're in the middle of a time and culture when people don't flock to church. They don't come to join us en masse. But we feel called to do a lot of ministry still with a lot smaller number of people. There's lots of slots on the pads sheet to fill. We might need to make changes to grow and thrive, but it seems like there's lots of obstacles in front of us. Maybe it's our Red Sea moment. So for the rest of this message, I want to take two different responses to Red Sea moments, both of which I think we can find some value in to offer to us when we're facing Red Sea moments of all different kinds, whether they're personal or for our community. The first comes directly from our text. It's to be still. Listen again to what the text says to Moses. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Hear that again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. How hard that is to be still in the midst of a Red Sea moment, to not be afraid, to stand firm. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I think so many of us, when we're faced with a Red Sea moment, we want to get right into action mode. Maybe we start looking for some life jackets or building a boat, strategizing about how we're going to get across. Maybe we start packing our bags to go back where we came from. Maybe the thing that we start doing is to start endlessly suffering and worrying, pacing around, stressing out, full of anguish, full of doubt. Do not be afraid, the scripture says. Stand firm. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So what does stillness look like for you or for me in the face of a Red Sea moment? What would it mean for us if we're facing a huge challenge in front, simply to be still and to trust in God? The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Be still, be still, be still. The second option when facing a Red Sea moment is to just walk right into the water. That's not in the text. You heard me, though. Even though it's not in the text, it is in a midrash. Have you heard me talk about midrash before? Yes. Midrash is a Jewish tradition of filling in the blanks. And this week I uncovered a really interesting midrash about this story from a rabbi. So there's a midrash about one of the Israelites named Nachshon, which I'm going to pronounce Nachshon. And he's a fairly obscure Old Testament character, though he is painted into the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And here's what the Midrash says about Nachshon. Nachshon and the 600,000 stood at the shivery edge of the sea, staring at that infinite horizon in front and the pointy, rolling chaos of death and slavery beside them. They stood planted. And let's face it, not just planted, but rooted in their fear and mistrust and doubt. And then, in the midst of that fear and doubt, something changed. Nachshon, recently freed, trapped between death by water and death by bleeding, did the miraculous. He put one foot in front of the other and walked into the sea. The 600,000 Israelites held their collective breath, watching the scene unfold before them as Nachshon did what they could not. He decided to have faith. And though the water covered first his ankles, then his knees, then his chest, then kept rising until he was almost swallowed whole, Nachshon kept walking, kept believing. And just when it seemed that he was a fool for his faith, that he would surely drown in that infinite sea, another miracle, the waters parted. So you see, that Midrash says that it wasn't Moses who parted the water, but it was rather the faith of Nachshon who dared to walk right into the waters themselves, believing that they would part. And then, only then, after Moses lifted up his staff, did the waters part. So how will we proceed with these Red Sea moments in our lives? I think either way is valid, depending on what's happening in our life. I think there are times to follow God's command to be very still, to trust in this part of the scripture that says that God will do the fighting if we are able to be still. Maybe we'll be like Moses and we'll raise up our staff and stretch out our hands over the sea until the waters part. Or maybe, just maybe, we're being called to do the Nachshon thing and to start walking into those waters. I don't have the answer for each of us in our specific situation about whether or not we need to be still or raise up our staff or walk into the waters. But you do. Your own system, your own spirit has the answer to how you should respond to your Red Sea moment. And all of these things, stretching out the staff, waiting and being still, and walking into the water, all have one thing in common anyway, and that's faith. Friends, faith is believing that no matter whether we choose to remain very still and let God fight for us, or whether we choose to stretch out our hands over the water, or whether we choose to walk right into that water and start walking, faith says that the waters will part. The waters will part, my friends, and that is faith. So no matter what Red Sea moment is in your life today, have faith. Be encouraged. The waters will part. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, thanks be to God. Amen.